Now, for those of you who were with us last week, we were in 2 Chronicles. We covered a good chunk of scripture regarding Hezekiah and his life. He was a great king, known as one of the greatest kings of the southern kingdom, Judah. And it's appropriate, I'm blessed to be able to have the opportunity to come up here and teach 2 weeks in a row, so it's appropriate that we continue our study tonight in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, where we're going to deal with Manasseh. Manasseh was Hezekiah's son, heir to the throne after Hezekiah's death, and I want to cover his life and something very special that happens to him. And tonight we're going to take a look at Manasseh, his reign, and some of the things that he did. He was not known as one of the best kings in the kingdom of Judah. He was known as the worst king. So we're going to take a look at that. Tonight's study is called God Can Save Anyone. And we're going to see that played out tonight. And I just think it's worth mentioning also, when you're reading Chronicles or Kings, they coincide. Last week, you remember we looked at the life of Hezekiah. We jumped from 2 Chronicles, which was our passage, back over to 2 Kings and looked at some of the passages there for clarification, because one author will give certain details, the other author will give other details, and putting them together, we get a clearer picture. It's very important for us tonight to recognize that, because if we had started in 2 Kings 21, where this story takes place, without visiting 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we would miss one of the examples in the Old Testament of God's truly one of his greatest attributes, and I think it's important. We're going to see it tonight because we are in 2 Chronicles 33, and I just wanted to point that out. So if you're reading about a king in Chronicles or in Kings, make sure you read both so you get the full picture of it. Turn, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and we'll begin reading together. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. 55 years is a long time with one leader, and especially with this one, as we're going to see. But he was known as that was the longest reign in the kingdom of Judah, 55 years. Verse 2, it says, "But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, 'In Jerusalem shall my name be forever.' And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord." You see what that says? He's taken up astrology, and he built altars to worship the sun, moon, and stars. And he built altars for Baal and fabricated false gods. Now, you might be tempted to say, well, he didn't know better. He was only 12. Well, I have a 12-year-old son, and he definitely knows the difference between the one true God and the idols of this world. And don't forget, his father was Hezekiah, one of the most righteous kings. No, he knew, but he was rebelling. But wait, there's more. Look at verse 6. "Also, he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God. Now that idol is actually the image of Asherah, a Canaanite goddess, and he put it in the temple. If you were to go back, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to give you the information, but in 2 Kings is another example. 2 Kings 21:16 reveals that he shed innocent blood enough to fill Jerusalem one end to the other. This is quite the character. Now this is worse than abandoning the worship that Hezekiah reinstituted. It's more than nailing the temple doors shut like his grandfather King Ahaz did. This is deliberate rebellion, including mocking God by worshiping idols in his own house. Look at verse 9. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Now this is quite a statement. This is God's chosen people doing more evil than the pagan nations in that region, which God displaced for his chosen people. This was God's chosen people in the chosen city, in God's house. Manasseh used his power to corrupt the people in Judah. So his sin is not just his own, but he created a scene in which the entire kingdom could sin. Look at verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. That should break our hearts. But it's the cycle of Israel that we see throughout the Old Testament. See, when God speaks, his children should listen. It isn't that they didn't hear, but they wouldn't pay attention. In fact, 2 Kings says that. It says that the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, and perhaps that was Isaiah himself. We saw Isaiah was a contemporary of Hezekiah and was a prophet to Hezekiah last week. But it says that they paid no attention. And God speaks to us through his word. So it's important that we read our Bible and pay attention because God will speak to us. Now, I don't have to tell you, but I'm going to. Sin has consequence. See, they willfully disregarded the Lord's commandments, and there would be consequences. Go ahead and turn over to 2 Kings 21, verse 12. We should read this together. Sin has consequence. 2 Kings 21, 12 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears it, both his ears will tingle." Verse 13, "And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab," talking about the destruction of Samaria and King Ahab. "I will," listen to this, "I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." He has displeased God. Now, this judgment would begin to take place in about another 50 years when, as you know, Nebuchadnezzar comes from Babylon and seizes Jerusalem under Jehoiachin's rule. And just to give you a picture of the lineage and the time, we looked at Hezekiah last week. He reigned 29 years. And after reigning for 14 years, remember, he was dealing with Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and he was ill, and he was going to die. And he prays to God, and God gives him 15 more years. Well, after three of those, he fathers Manasseh. That's who we're studying tonight, who reigned 55 years. His son takes the reign, Ammon, and he reigns only 2 years. Because he's killed by some of his servants. Then there's Josiah, another good king, the son of Ammon. Josiah is Manasseh's grandchild, grandson, and he reigns for 31 years before he's killed by archers in Pharaoh's army. And he has several sons that are going to reign. The first that reigns is Jehoahaz, and he only reigns for 3 months. He's taken prisoner to Egypt by Pharaoh Necho, where he eventually died. Now his brother, Jehoiakim, takes the reign, and he reigns for 11 years. Again, this is still a son of Josiah, okay? So they were brothers, Jehoahaz first, 3 months, and then Jehoiakim, his brother, son of Josiah, reigns for 11 years. His name was actually Eliakim, but he was renamed by Pharaoh Necho. So Jehoiakim has a son named Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, grandson of Josiah, great-great-grandson of Manasseh. And he only reigned for 3 months, and he was taken prisoner by Nebuchadnezzar and hauled off to Babylon. Now, his uncle, who was also Josiah's son, brother of Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, was put into place by Nebuchadnezzar after he took Jehoiachin. So he was his uncle, also son of Josiah. He reigned for 11 years before he rebelled, and Nebuchadnezzar took him as well. He was taken captive after 11 years. So there's kind of a picture of the end of this kingdom. But sin has consequence. Since the Garden of Eden, sin has had consequence. And given a chance, sin will attract more sin. That's the picture here. Sin upon sin upon sin in Manasseh's reign. And God says, I'm bringing a calamity. And he describes it pretty well. What's described in Kings that we just read is the future destruction of Jerusalem. But there would be a demonstration of God's wrath in Manasseh's lifetime also. And we're going to see that here in verse, go back to 2 Chronicles 33, we're in verse 11 now, where it says, therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, carried him off to Babylon. Sometimes the Lord gets our attention in painful situations, and that's what happens here. God's getting Manasseh's attention. Unfortunately, we don't always incline our ears to the Lord, and sometimes we ignore him until we just can't ignore him anymore. Think of Jonah. Sometimes we hear what he says, and we do just the opposite. Jonah, I want you to go over here to Nineveh, and I want you to talk to this people. They're very wicked, and I want you to tell them about me. And what does Jonah do? He heads west to the sea. Verse 12, look at that. Now when he was in affliction, okay, God's getting his attention, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. So God's got his attention. For years he rebelled against his father's leadership and righteousness. He led his kingdom into idolatry and sin. He rebelled against God and encouraged his people to do the same. He desecrated the temple and sacrificed his own children. If you would, turn to Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. I want to read this because I want you to see what God's command is, and then see if you don't recognize what Manasseh is doing with it. Deuteronomy 18:9 says, speaking to his children, his chosen people, When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. But he did all this, didn't he? We just read Manasseh. He did all this, and for that, God let the Assyrians take him away in chains to get his attention. They pierced his nose with a hook and carried him away to Babylon. Now, this is the backdrop to a redemptive story that reinforces one important truth. God can save anyone. Manasseh humbled himself and prayed in repentance. Look at verse 13. For God's, we're back in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 13. For God's response. Manasseh prayed, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. If you think that your sins are too great for God to forgive and to save you, you're wrong, because God can save anybody. In fact, he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins. Jesus didn't die on the cross just for those who commit a single sin or for those who didn't meet the righteousness of God by making a few bad choices or for those that broke 3 or 5 or 7 of his laws. God sent his only son into the world so that the whole world through him might be saved. Look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is Paul writing. Verse 16, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. If you think you have to merit salvation, look at Manasseh, at Paul, Peter, David. Manasseh worshiped pagan gods inside the temple, shed the blood of innocent people, sacrificed his own children. It's as if he used that passage we just read in Deuteronomy as a checklist to mock God. He was doing all of those things. And what about Paul? You know, Paul persecuted the Lord by rounding up early Christians to be killed. Peter denied Christ 3 times. David committed adultery and had her husband killed on the battlefield to conceal his sin. And the lie that keeps a sinner from believing in Christ because his sins are too many and too great to be forgiven is definitely the work of the great accuser, Satan himself. Of course, Satan wants us to think that we're too evil to deserve salvation. He'll use any method necessary to keep us out of the light and in the darkness. Don't fall for that deception. And don't forget, God only saves sinners. After truly being saved, there is evidence of salvation. We call that fruit. Paul, as you know, planted churches, and he wrote half the books in the New Testament. Peter preached at Jerusalem and thousands came to Christ. David was the great psalmist of Israel. Now let's see, back in our passage, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 14, let's see if there's any fruit recorded of Manasseh. Verse 14. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and it enclosed Ophel, and that is the old city limits. And he raised it to a very great height. And then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. Maybe he's remembering the warnings that the prophets of God gave him earlier, talking about the coming destruction of Jerusalem, and he's preparing. Verse 15. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. He cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Well, here's some fruit, right? He removed the pagan idols and the altars to the sun, moon, and stars. He restored the altar of the Lord and reinstituted the sacrifices that were instructed by God. He's forsaken the pagan gods and returned to the law of God. In verse 17, look at this. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Well, as we saw, sin has consequence. And here we see the people are confused about how to worship their God. They're using the high places that the pagans thought would get them closer to their gods to make sacrifices to the one true God. Verse 18. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. Also his prayer and how God received his entreaty and all his sin and trespass, and all the sites where he built high places and set up wooden images and carved images before he was humbled. Indeed, they are written among the sayings of Hosea. So Manasseh rested with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, in his garden, actually, according to Kings. So he wasn't buried in the tombs of the kings like his father was, Hezekiah. Now, those of you here tonight may all be saved. Then you know that God is able to save even the most wretched. But consider your condition prior to knowing the saving grace of God. Think of your testimony. Maybe you struggled with the knowledge that God saves sinners, no matter how great the sin. How should that affect your witness? Consider the brother or sister or parent or child that you think is too set in their ways to give their life to Christ. Is there someone who you've given up on? Think that they're just too wrapped up in the sin to hear the truth? King Manasseh wasn't ready for the truth until one day he was. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. We all start out as sinners. The Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. But you have received the gift of grace from God. So I encourage you to share that truth. Because God can save anybody. Right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and preserving it for us. We thank you for revealing your true nature, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for loving us and forgiving your son, Jesus, so that we can be reconciled to you despite our nature. Thank you for putting us in this room tonight. Thank you for giving us this study so that we can see and get closer to you. Thank you for blessing us and loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.